Israel and Judah. Chapter 22. Did Elijah die? We have long been perfectly assured, and it has been often shown in these columns, that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul turns into utter confusion and nonsense the whole scheme of divine revelation as contained in the Bible. If, however, there had been in our minds the least doubt that such is the truth, such lingering doubt would have been entirely and effectually removed by what has lately come under our notice. Our readers will recollect that the International Sunday School lesson for September 6, 1885, was on the translation of Elijah. During the past week, the religious papers containing notes on this lesson have reached us from different parts of the country, and it is in these notes and observations and practical suggestions, etc., etc., that we find most aptly and fully illustrated the havoc that is made with scripture, reason, and common sense by the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. We propose to lay before our readers some of the effusions. Note, these extracts can be found in the issue of August 27, 1885, of each of the respective papers, except the SS Times in that the date is August 22nd, that have actually been set forth as worthy of being taught in the Sunday schools of our country. The Bible record is, "And it came to pass, as they, Elijah and Elisha, still went on, and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." There is a narrative so simple that a child can understand it, and an event transcendently sublime. And yet upon such a subject the writer of the notes, in the Pacific, gets off the following: "A sudden departure from this world is often considered a misfortune, and a stroke of lightning a token of divine displeasure. But if we are ready, as Elijah was, we may accept it as a token of divine love that the manner of our removal is quick and painless." Does this writer mean to convey the idea that Elijah was struck with lightning? If not, does he mean to say that if a man were struck with lightning, it would be the same to him as was translation to Elijah? Again, is a sudden departure from this world by death, whether it be by a stroke of lightning or otherwise, equivalent to the departure of Elijah from this world? If so, why should it be considered a misfortune? Was it a misfortune to Elijah that he should make the sudden departure that he did? Well, if he was struck with lightning, doubtless it was. But if, as the word of God says, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, then it was certainly everything but a misfortune. But the writer of the Pacific is not by any means alone. Here is one in the Christian Union writing. Holm talks about the word. On this same subject, Paul says Elijah was a man of like passions with ourselves. Every child of God goes to heaven just as much alive as Elijah did. The body is not you, you live in it, and you keep on living without it. We would suggest that if this writer would study the word of God more and the doctrine of the immortality of the soul less, she would not have quoted Paul as saying that Elijah was a man of like passions with ourselves. It was James who wrote this, James 5 verse 17, this simply in passing. But now to our subject. If it be true that every child of God goes to heaven just as much alive as Elijah did, how is it that nobody does it, nor ever has done it since Elijah did it? If every child of God goes to heaven just as much alive as Elijah did, then how is it that every child of God, as well as everybody else, dies? Is it the same thing to die that it is to be translated? Here we set together two passages of Scripture. 1. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. 2. And Elisha died, and they buried him. Now we ask, do these two passages mean the same thing? Did Elisha go to heaven just as much alive as Elijah did? If language is of any use at all, if the power of reason or of comprehension be of any worthy whatever, then it is impossible to hold both these scriptures as meaning the same thing one just as much as the other. It is equally impossible to believe that these words of the Lord, and those quoted from the Christian Union, can both be the truth. And as the word of God is the truth, we know by that this from the Union is not the truth. There is another statement in the same paper to which we would call attention, this by Dr. Lyman Abbott, in which it is implied, if not definitely stated, that this narrative is not a part of the Bible. He says, "If anyone doubts or denies the truth of the story, it is not worth while to argue with him. The translation of Elijah was assigned to Elisha. The sight was vouchsafed to him. He learned its lesson. That is enough. It is not right to treat as a rejecter of Christian truth one whose philosophic tendencies make him skeptical respecting such an event as this. The translation of Elijah is a flower embroidered on the edge of the garment. It is no part of the woof. We can but wonder how Dr. Abbott knows that the translation of Elijah is no part of the woof of the garment of Christian truth. Is it not a part of the Word of God? Was it not written for our learning? Is it not profitable? By what right does Dr. Abbott take upon himself to decide how much of the Word of God is a part of the woof, and how much is not? And if it is not right to treat as a rejecter of Christian truth one whose philosophic tendencies make him skeptical respecting such an event as this, then is it right to treat as a rejecter of Christian truth one whose philosophic tendencies make him skeptical respecting such an event as the resurrection of Christ? If philosophic tendencies will justify skepticism respecting this event or this part of the Word of God, why will they not justify it respecting any or all other events or any other part, or even all of that word? Next we have the New York Observer. One of the practical suggestions drawn from Elijah's translation is this: the dead do not slumber in the grave. God's own go straight to the heavenly place. Elijah went up thither, not to sleep, but to live and serve and rejoice. So do dying saints now pass at once to glory in paradise. Let us give a scriptural analysis of this. 1. The dead do not slumber in the grave, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus came to the grave, and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. 2. God's own goes straight to the heavenly place. I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. For David is not ascended into the heavens. 3. Elijah went up thither, not to sleep, but to live and serve and rejoice. So do dying saints now pass at once to glory in paradise. The dead praise not the Lord, either any that go down into silence. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave who shall give you thanks? Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I go unto my Father. Reader, which will you believe? The word of God, or the word of man? Will you believe a doctrine to be the truth that directly contradicts the word of God? The Sunday School Times says, the miraculous translation of Elijah only sets before us in a visible appearance what takes place when every true child of God departs. And the New York Independent, Elijah's translation only slightly differs from that of every Christian. The important part is not that the body is taken up to heaven, but that the soul is. And that is what we can all hope for. These quotations might be multiplied, but we have not the space, nor, indeed, do we think it necessary. But from these no one can fail to see that there is an utter confusion of ideas in regard to death and translation. From these extracts from the Sunday school teaching, it is impossible to tell whether Elijah died or whether all men are translated. Yes, more, from these it is impossible to tell whether Elijah himself died or whether he was translated. We have often wondered what that man could have been thinking about, who wrote in the margin of a certain writing of Elijah's that it was writ before his death. But since seeing the above extracts from these leading evangelical papers, we cannot see but that he was just as clear in his estimate as are these eminent theologians of our own day. And such confusion of ideas and of plain scriptures, in short, such unmitigated nonsense, is taught in the Sunday schools throughout our land as being the veritable truth of God. And all this that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul may have free course to run and be glorified. That doctrine cannot be held in harmony with the scripture, and that it cannot, needs no better proof than is found in the extracts which we have given. It is a doctrine entirely foreign to the word, the work, and the purpose of God. We will present just one more extract another from Dr. Abbott, and if anything could show a worse confusion of ideas than the foregoing extracts display, this must be the thing that does it. It is as follows: what light, if any, does this incident throw on the question respecting the resurrection of the body? Well, we should like to know. We wish the doctor had answered his own question. We should exceedingly like to know what light could be thrown upon the resurrection of a dead man, by the fact that a living man went to heaven. True, the doctor says. If any. Well, is there any? We believe the Bible. We believe that Elijah went up into heaven. This too, with no hint of death. We believe also, according to the Bible, that when a man dies and goes to the grave, it is just as far removed from any similarity to that which happened to Elijah, as anything can possibly be. One is life, and the other is death. Elijah went into heaven. The person who dies goes into the grave. But if death and translation mean the same thing, if the experience of the man who dies is the same as that of the man who never dies, then language becomes useless. Reason is made impotent, and the Bible a mass of meaningless phrases. A.T. Jones.